At our house on Christmas Day, I'm enough old school that I like for there to be surprises under the tree for our kids and our grandkids. That's just something I really enjoy doing. So this past Christmas, we planned to give Ellie Ruth, our oldest granddaughter, a bicycle for Christmas. How do you wrap a bike and hide it under a tree? Obviously, you can't, unless it's a redwood or something, you know. So came up with this little plan to hide Ellie's bike and give her the opportunity to work for her gift. So here's what we did. We put a card on the Christmas tree with Ellie's name on it, and here's what was inside the card. Says, Ellie, your turn has finally come. A gift you'll now receive. Which box? What gift? Which bag of goodies is for you underneath this tree? But wait, for you it's not so simple. A challenge is what you need. Monkeys can be trained to open presents. You, smart girl, must follow some leads. First, your sweet tooth will come in handy, for in the kitchen a yummy you'll find. Take it. Taste it, break it in two, but go slowly. There's something inside. So she went in there and got this cupcake that Susan had baked. And she bit into it. So in the cupcake was this card, this little piece of paper, and it said, stop! Not here, but at the end of the street. It's there that you'll find the next clue that you seek. So she left. All the kids went down to the end of the street where the stop sign was. And on the back of the stop sign was a little card. Don't stop here. You've just begun. Remember the words of the classic that you love. But I will not tell you how long or short the way, only that it lies across the river. By the way, that's from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. She loves that book by S.C. Lewis. So, how long or how short, you'll have to decide. We didn't go far, your next clue to hide. It's not really a river, it's really a small creek. And on the bridge just above it, what you need will be seen. So she ran across the neighborhood to the bridge that crosses the little creek there next to that first pond in Pine Lakes. And on that bridge was a card. How did you get here? Did you walk? Did you run? Or maybe you crawled. That wouldn't be fun. See, we're trying to give her a little clue about what might be coming up, you know? If you'll look near the pond, you'll see there a tree. It's where the beavers have been sharpening their teeth. Another clue there you will see. So she goes over to this tree that the beavers have been gnawing on, and there's a card on it, okay? So, we had to work for this. I guess you're seeing that. Over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house you go. Oh, not really. Not really over the river and through the woods, but you get the idea. In the backyard is a pond, and in it are fish. And on it you'll find a really small ship. Check it out. Bring it in. See what's inside. No telling what's there. Who knows what you'll find. So she runs back across the neighborhood to the fish pond that's in our backyard. And there's this little bitty boat that I tied up there a couple of days before, hoping it wouldn't sink. And there's a card inside of it wrapped in tape so it wouldn't get wet. And while she's gone, of course, we get the bike and put it under the tree, right? So she goes into the backyard, and on this little boat, There's this card. It says, don't count on this craft to get you around. A better mode of travel can surely be found. Go back inside and check under the tree. That's where all Christmas gifts should be. So, Dr. Seuss would be proud, right? I'm telling you. We put a lot of work into that. Is this the way that we find God's will for our lives? Is God's will for you some kind of cosmic scavenger hunt where you go from one clue to the next, and just hoping all along that you're on the right track? Do you have to go one place and find some hint and maybe hope that you can go someplace else and get the next hint? All the while wondering, I hope I'm right in the middle of His will. I hope I'm doing what He wants me to do. Is that how it works? A book that I've reread again this week, one that we've had in our bookstore. We're out of it right now, but we're going to get some more copies. It's a little bitty book. I mean, really, you can read the thing in an hour or two, by Kevin DeYoung. The title of the book is Just Do Something. Subtitled, Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. Subtitled again, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Vision, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. So, here's something DeYoung says in the book, and I'm going to quote him a few times today. The will of God isn't a special direction here or a bit of secret knowledge there. God doesn't put us in a maze, turn out the lights, and tell us, get out and good luck. In one sense, we trust the will of God as His sovereign plan for our future. In another sense, we obey the will of God as His good word for our lives. God is not a magic eight ball. Some of you have no clue what a magic eight ball is. Ask your parents, okay? Google it. God is not a magic eight ball we shake up and peer into whenever we have a decision to make. He is a good God who gives us brains, shows us the way of obedience, and invites us to take risk for Him. So how do we know the will of God? Well, our text today in Acts chapter 16, and I was telling JT and Jason, you know, I was really trying to decide whether to bite off a big hunk of Acts chapter 16 and work our way through a large portion of this narrative or just this small section. And I chose this shorter section. I don't remember God speaking to me specifically saying, preach the short section. I don't remember really struggling a whole lot with the decision this week. Just seemed a good thing to do. Seemed like, well, you know, we probably want to get out before 1 o'clock. Maybe it's a good idea just to break the passage down. And so there wasn't any magic to making that decision. I prayed through it. Yes. Read through the text a lot of times. So anyway, I think there's an example for us in this text of what it looks like as God guides us. This is not prescriptive. Like much of Acts, it's descriptive of what was going on then and how God led then. It is not necessarily prescriptive. It's not necessarily how we should seek or listen or pursue God's will for our lives. There's some principles here that I think are important for us. I don't know that we need to follow exactly everything, and I'll explain that to you. So how does God guide us? How do we discern what He wants us to do or not to do? And I think there's some things in here that'll help us. Before I actually look at the text, I want us to follow along in your sermon notes. And today I'm using a PowerPoint just simply to put some things on the screen that you can put on your outline and maybe follow up and do a little bit of study yourself on those, okay? So I want us to look at a big picture of how God guides us. And again, this is not just from DeYoung's book. This is from some other things that I've read and just some things that I've put together. First off, there is, when we talk about God's will, there's multifacets to this, okay? God's will is not just one specific point, one specific thing we can say, yeah, it's that. It's multifaceted. There is God's decreed will. We read that to you this morning out of Ephesians chapter 1. JT and I both touched on that. God's decreed will is what God has ordained. And everything, we as Christians, Christians in this church especially, and I can't speak for everybody else, we believe that God sovereignly ordains everything that goes on. Okay, it's His decree. What He decrees will ultimately come to pass. And those decrees, that will, that sovereign will of God cannot be thwarted. It is fixed. There's a lot of places we could go to look at that. Isaiah chapter 46 in verse 9, He says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. In verse 11, He says, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it. That is God's decreed will. We've seen this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, As the believers were praying, they were quoting from Psalm 2. Pray in Scripture, which is a great thing to do. And as they're praying from Psalm chapter 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 25. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Listen to this. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God had planned and purposed the cross. God had planned and purposed how Jesus would come, live, die, and be raised. God knows all things. He superintends all things. And God's will of decree is absolute. That is not only a scriptural principle that we hold to, it is an anchor to our souls. Amen? That God's sovereign will is good. His will of decree. Then there's His desired will. If His will of decree is the way things are or will be, His will of desire is the way things should be. And His will of desire is where we start getting into the murky waters of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. How is it that in Acts chapter 4, God willed and purposed that Jesus would die? And yet it was lawless men held responsible for their actions that carried it out. Well, that's a mystery. It is His ways are higher than our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And His will of decree and His will of desire are two sides of the same coin. And His desired will is what He commands us to do. Okay? His decreed will is what is happening, will happen, what He has determined. His desired will is what He commands us to do. And one of the most clear places to me where this is brought together is in one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29. In verse 29 it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law." The secret things belong to God, but God has revealed things to us that He expects us to do, things He expects us to obey. That's His desired will. I think Jesus is talking about His desired will when He says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." God's will for us is to obey His commands. That's His will of desire, okay? And then there is this third thing, this will of direction. And this is where it gets difficult. Where should I live? Who should I marry? Should I marry? Should I buy this house? Should I build this house? Should I stay in Texas or should I go to North Carolina? You know? Should I major in marketing or should I major in agriculture? Should I work for Westinghouse or should I work for GE? Should I marry him? Should I buy this car or should I buy that car? I can go on, right? It's a zillion decisions that we make. Sometimes it feels like we're making a zillion decisions every day. And this will of direction is where we're trying to figure this out. The evangelistic tract says God has a wonderful purpose for your life. Well, for crying out loud, if He does, why doesn't He tell me in that tract what it is? Right? Why this game of hide and seek? Or is that what it is? Yes. God does have a specific plan for our lives. And yes, we can be assured that He is working all things together for good according to that plan. And we can trace His hand. Part of this has to be past tense. I can't explain every way that God has worked in my life. But I can look back and I can see how He did it, right? I didn't see it in the middle of it. I didn't even see it after it was over for a while in many cases. I can see how God worked and moved to bring Susan and I and our family to Roxboro. We were talking to another church in Clarksville, Tennessee for part of that period of time. We were pastoring an inner city church in the middle of downtown Fort Worth. Roxboro was miles away in many ways. I can look back now and see how God worked and moved. So some of this is past tense, right? Some of this is you look back and you go, oh, wow. Here's another quote. Just trusting in God's will of decree is good. Following His will of desire is obedience. Waiting for God's will of direction is a mess. It is bad for your life, harmful for your sanctification, and allows too many Christians to be passive tinkerers who strongly feel more spiritual the less they actually do. We know God has a plan for our lives. That's wonderful. The problem is we think He's going to tell us that wonderful plan before it unfolds. We feel like we can know and need to know what God wants every step of the way. But such preoccupation with finding God's will, as well-intentioned as that desire may be, is more folly than freedom. Now, those words might cause some hackles to come up on the back of some of our necks. Because we've been told so many years and in so many ways that, you know, this detailed plan that God has for us is something that we need to work to discover. But I believe what we see in the book of Acts, I believe what we see in Scripture, and what many of us, after several years of experience, can say, actually, this is a more accurate way to describe it than that other way. So what I'm saying today is something very different from what I might have said 29 years ago or so when I first got here. Maybe even 19 years ago. You know, we begin to see God's Word applied in our lives in diverse and really multifaceted ways. So in no way am I saying or do I believe we'll find that God doesn't have a very clear plan for our lives, but our problem sometimes is getting hung up on knowing what that is and feeling like we can't take a step until we do. So that's part of what we want to think about here. So how can we know His will? Well, there's two verses that I want you to write down and just kind of keep in the back of your mind as we think about this. All right? Rather than details, specific details for every little decision, every little day, I want us to think big picture. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Jason read a very similar idea earlier from the book of Proverbs in our announcement video. Paralleling this and going right along with it is what we see in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Keep those two verses in mind. And let's look at our text. All right? Acts chapter 16. So by way of a long introduction, the rest of it's really not going to take very long. So Paul has started his second missionary journey. He went with Silas. He's come to a little town called Lystra. He's been there before. It's there that a disciple named Timothy becomes a part of their mission team, okay? Timothy becomes a part of their team. They go on their way through the cities, talking to them about what happened at the Jerusalem Council, talking to them about the decisions that were made. The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So they're just cruising along. Things are going well. In verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bethania, But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Sometimes God guides us by saying no, through restraint. So another geography lesson. You've gotten more of those over the last few months from me than you've gotten in forever. But it's important that we see what's going on here, okay? So I got my little pointer thingy here, I think. Yeah, there it is. See that red dot? Follow that red dot, okay? So on this second missionary journey, Paul has come to this little town of Lystra, and it's there that Timothy joins him. What this text tells us, that they were forbidden, it says, to go west, go straight west toward Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, in this region. It says Asia. It's not talking about the continent of Asia, which is way north. It's talking about this area of Asia, what we would call Central Asia. That's where he wanted to go. But it tells us there that the Holy Spirit forbid them to speak the word in Asia. So they were redirected. He thought, okay, we'll go up here to Bethania, up to the prosperous area of the Black Sea. See up here at the top of the slide? He thought, we'll go up there and preach. But the Spirit of Jesus said, no, that's not where you're going to go. And so they've been funneled. They've almost been directed now. Rather than going straight west, rather than going south where they'd already been, they've been led over to the town of Troas, and we'll pick it up there in a few minutes. But the point here is this, is that God is guiding them by saying no. They plan to go north. He said no. The Spirit of Jesus said no. How did this happen? How did the Spirit of Jesus restrain them? It doesn't tell us. I have no idea how the Holy Spirit said no. I mean, we can conjecture some things. Did he just not have a peace? I just don't have a peace about this. That's valid sometimes. Sometimes not. Were there closed doors? Clearly there were. But what did those closed doors look like? How did he know that door said no admittance as opposed to one that was open? Paul is not opposed to using the term open doors. He uses it several times in his epistles. God opened the door for a gospel. God opened the door for ministry in certain places. Open and shut doors is not wrong. You just have to be really, really careful. I need a job. So I fill out an application and I put it on one of those job sites. But nobody calls. I guess God just didn't open the door. Well, maybe you needed to go knock on some doors. Maybe you needed to send it someplace else. Maybe you needed to make some phone calls. Maybe you need to redo your resume. Things not working out are not always closed doors. Open doors are not always God's way. Sometimes they're temptations. I don't know how the Holy Spirit restrained them. Was it through difficult circumstances? Well, if the going gets tough, that must mean God's shut the door. Wait a minute. I think Jesus said that it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom. I think Jesus said, blessed are you if you are persecuted for my name's sake. Difficulties, far from being confirmations that we're moving in the wrong direction, may well be confirmation that we're right in the middle of where God wants us to be, right? So difficult circumstances may or may not be the way God spoke it. Was it illness? Was he sick? There are a lot of commentators who say yes, that this was one of the ways that God was restraining. There's two reasons for that. One, Paul refers to illnesses later on, but I want you to notice something else that happens in the text. Verse 6, they went, all right? Verse 7, they attempted. Verse 8, they went down to Troas. But then if you read on in the text, verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia. Now all of a sudden it's not they, it's we. Luke has become a part of this mission team. Luke is a physician. There's a lot of commentators who say that Luke became a part of this team in relation to what was going on physically with Paul. So it might have been sickness that was a way that God restrained them. I don't know, but I know that it was not smooth sailing. They wanted to go west and they couldn't. They wanted to go north and they couldn't. I know that if they are human, and they are, we've already seen that, there surely was discouragement. There was maybe, what's going on? Something's not right. I don't know what was going on in their minds. Well, wait a minute. Yes, I do. Because later on, Paul would write from inside a Roman jail to the church in Philippi, by the way, where he's going to go when we see it next week in the text, Lord willing. When he starts that church in Philippi, he writes back to them from a Roman prison. And he says, now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He would say to the church in Corinth, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. I'm sure they were perplexed. It's not working out to go to Asia. It's not working out to go up to Bithynia, up to the Black Sea. But we keep moving and we're trusting, and God does come through. David Livingstone wanted to go to China, but he was sent to Africa instead. William Carey wanted to go to Polynesia. That was his heart's desire. God sent him to India. Adoniram Johnson wanted to go to India, but first he had to go to Burma. So God's restraint, his no's, are just as much a part of his direction as his yeses. God said no to Susan and I going to Clarksville, Tennessee. Fort Knox was there. That'd have been kind of cool, you know. I don't know that we'd have benefited from it. Probably not. But can we not all, if we've walked with the Lord any amount of time, look back and go, yeah, I'm not sure how that didn't work out. It just didn't. Now, God may have verbally spoken and said no. He does that, as we'll see. But God, in mysterious ways more often than not. And what I see here that's just encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you, is that Paul doesn't seem to be playing this game of what if. Golly, what if John Mark had not gone back home? What if me and Barnabas hadn't had a fight? What if I didn't get an eye infection or whatever it was that was causing his issues? What if? There's not despair here. There may be perplexion. There may be a lack of clarity for a while. But it had been easy for Paul and this team to pity themselves. But instead, they just keep trusting and following Jesus. God guides us through restraint. God also guides us through revelation. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God guides through revelation. What is revelation? Well, it's a divine disclosure. It's God just revealing something. And so after two no's and a lot of miles, and if you look at a topographical map or look at any pictures, this was not easy travel. This was not hopping on a little puddle jumper plane. I mean, this was mountainous. This was difficult terrain. These guys had to be worn slap out. And Paul gets this vision. And guess what? We see a lot of visions in Acts, don't we? I mean, we have. We've seen some already, and we'll see more. Ananias got a vision. Peter, asleep on the roof, got a vision. Sheep coming down, filled with animals. Visions are not rare in Acts. There's a vision on the road to Damascus, Paul tells us. There's angels that speak. The angel spoke to Philip and told him where to go. The angel spoke to Peter and told him to get out of jail. The angel spoke to Paul later on in Acts 27. There's audible voices. There's mysterious promptings to go someplace or do something. And it seems like in the book of Acts, God is just showing up and talking in all kinds of ways to people. Why not now? I'll get to that. Here's a vision of a man in Macedonia, and he says, come help us. Here's what it's important for us to recognize, that these examples in the book of Acts were not then, nor are they now, normal patterns. They're not ordinary. They're extraordinary. And here's the other thing that's important to recognize. In none of these cases was anybody seeking or asking for a vision. No one was seeking or asking for a special word. God just sovereignly chose to give it. He just sovereignly. In most of the cases that I see, really in every case for the most part, Paul's just like you and me. He makes plans, makes reservations, makes travel arrangements. Decides beforehand what he's going to try to do, where he's going to try to go, and he goes. Listen to what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul's making plans. The door's open right now, he says. The ministry's being blessed. Things are rolling. I'm not leaving right now. But he's making plans. So God guides through revelation, he guides through restraint. He says no, and he says yes. Paul didn't get a visit from heaven every time he had to make a decision. There wasn't an angel who showed up every time something had to be decided. And he didn't ask for it. That's not the pattern. He planned, he strategized, he made decisions just about the regular matters of life. Bruce Waltke said this, anytime you take the Bible out of context, you destroy the intent of God's Word. One of the ways that we think we can discern God's will sometimes is just plucking a Bible verse out. Just pull it out of context. Need to be careful with that. You could pull the wrong one out of context and be in a mess. He says, anytime you take the Bible out of context, you destroy the intent of God's Word. That's why you cannot take instances of special revelation and make them normative for the Christian experience. When Paul did experience a special revelation, seeing a vision of a man calling him to Macedonia, he obeyed. But the special revelation of God was a rare and unique experience, even for Paul. We cannot take special circumstances and make them the norm by which we live our lives. Special revelation for guidance was not the normal apostolic experience. And at the time it was received by Paul and Philip and Peter, it was not being sought. Special revelation came at a time when God wanted to lead them apart from the normal ways in which people make decisions. There's a whole lot of stuff about this passage and this whole process that are unclear, and I don't know. I mean, that's just, we don't know about how the doors were closed. We don't know. Maybe they were walking through a pass and there was a landslide. I don't know. It doesn't tell us how those things. But the thrust of what we read is clear. God was guiding. You get it? God was guiding. And no, don't miss this. In verse 6, it's the Holy Spirit who prevented them from going to Asia. In verse 7, it was the Spirit of Jesus who prevented them from going. In this part of the verse, it is God who says, go. So there's a Trinitarian nature to this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved in guiding and directing us. And not only is God's guidance this whole work of God, but it's rational. There's one word in this text that's really important. Notice what he says. After they had heard no once, after they had heard no twice, after Paul received a vision to come and help us, it says there in verse 10 that we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us. Concluding. That word there, concluding, carries in it the idea of bringing something together, of knitting something together. It is them looking back on what has taken place over the last few months or weeks or days. God said no. It didn't work out for us to go to Asia. God said no. It didn't work out for us to go up to the Black Sea. And then I get this vision of this man. I don't know who he was. I just know that he said, come help us. And this is where he was. Okay, God said no. God said no. All these other things have happened. All these other circumstances are taking place. It seems pretty clear to us. And we can conclude from all we've seen. We can conclude from what God has said to us before, go and make disciples of all nations, that this is what he wants us to do. That's how it works sometimes, church. It's not an instantaneous visionary experience. It is walking with God, listening to him, and seeing him work and move and work it out. And by the way, they knew it not only rationally, but they knew it in community. They knew it together. We knew. We sought, we concluded. I'm going to touch on that in just a second, but even when it comes to discerning God's will, it's not a Lone Ranger enterprise. Okay? I'm glad they heard. I'm glad God said no there and there and said yes here. We have the gospel because they went to Europe. That's what we're going to see in the next passage. They cross and go into Europe. And now for the first time, the gospel's jumped over the ocean there. And a new chapter in the Great Commission has opened up. We're a part of that work. So God guides us through restraint. He guides us through opening the door for us in revelation, if you will. And he guides us then finally through relationship. And this is where I want us to really focus for just a minute. He guides us through relationship. David Platt says this. As we walk with God, he directs the details of our lives for the accomplishment of his will and the spread of his worship in the world. As we walk with God. I don't know how God said no about going to Asia, but I know that Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke were walking faithfully with God. And as they walked faithfully with God, he clearly revealed to them, this is not the direction I want you to go. I don't know how God said no to go to the north. I just know that as Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke walked with God, he directed their steps. And that's what we see. He guides us through relationship. Adrian Rogers, great preacher from Tennessee, said one time, the way to find God's will for the rest of your life is to walk with God for the next 15 minutes. You ought to write that down. The way to find God's will for the rest of your life is to walk with God for the next 15 minutes. As we walk with him, in a relationship with him, he directs our steps to accomplish his will, to bring the nations to him. That's what we see here. One of the quotes from the book that I thought was, I underlined it several times. And I put a little portion of it up there just for you to see. Can I read that? Yeah, I got the right glasses on. Don't ask to see all the plans I've made for you. Ask me for wisdom so you'll know how to live according to my book. So that's really what this boils down to in relationship. I know this is smaller than it needs to be. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. If you're new to God's Word, that is great. Just open the Bible up in the middle. It should open to Psalms and then go right. Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 1, the writer says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." How do you find God's guidance? How does God guide us through a relationship with him? In one word, it's wisdom. It's wisdom. I asked Susan this morning, she had taught through the book of Proverbs in her Sunday school class. I said, what is wisdom? How did you define it? And this is what she doesn't know where it came from. Doesn't matter. It's a really good definition. Wisdom is knowing, loving, and obeying God and applying that knowledge to make good decisions. And there's no fleeces involved in this. By the way, Gideon's fleece was an act of disobedience. Okay, so let's don't talk about throwing the fleece out. That's not a good way to decide. Open doors and shut doors can be really confusing. Pulling random Bible verses out of the air and applying them to a situation is just frankly dangerous. Wisdom is the way that God wants to lead us. Wisdom is how we discern what God wants us to do. Knowing, loving, and obeying God and applying that knowledge to make good decisions. And in the book of Proverbs, wisdom, listen to this, wisdom is always moral. It is always obeying that desired will of God, doing what God commands us to do. Throughout the book of Proverbs, you're going to see the wise person contrasted with the fool. And the difference between the wise one and the fool is not that the fool is a moron. It's not that he's uneducated. The fool is the person who does not live God's way. Wisdom lives God's way. Wisdom is knowing God, loving him, and obeying what he commands. Foolishness, on the other hand, is turning from God and listening to myself. I'm wise if I walk with God and listen to him. I'm a fool if I turn from him and listen to myself. Or listen to others that are not walking with him. And that's what happens when we walk in a relationship. And so, I'm going to put this up and I want you just to jot these down and just kind of by way of pulling this together. So, what does it mean to walk in wisdom? What does it mean to walk in a relationship with him and to just discern wisely what it is he's leading us to do? Well, walking in wisdom first means walking with God through his word. That's exactly what we read earlier in Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Rather, let there be a transformation, a metamorphosis. Let there literally be a change from the inside out. And how does that change occur? Well, Paul tells us that it comes through the renewing of our mind. It comes through loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind. And so walking with God through his word. The Apostle Paul was brilliant in taking the Old Testament and preaching it and teaching it in the Jewish synagogues to those Jewish people and bringing it to Jesus, bringing that Old Testament and focusing it in on Jesus. He was doing it according to the Word. And I believe with all of my heart that he was holding on to the promises of God and he was holding on to that call of God. He was holding on to that understanding of what God was doing in his life. As he ran into these closed doors, as he ran into these illnesses, as he ran into these personal difficulties and these relational issues, he's holding on to this reality of who he is in Christ and what it is that God is doing in his life. He's holding on to the Word. And it's God's will for us. I'll tell you what God's will is for you individually today and what it is for me. You want to write this down? All right. What God has a special plan for your life. Are you ready? I'm just going to list them. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to walk in righteousness. He wants you to flee immorality and idolatry. He wants you to love Him with all your heart. He wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. He wants you to take care of the needy, to defend those who are being oppressed through injustice. He wants you to help the powerless. He wants you to go into all the nations and make disciples, teaching them to obey all things that He's commanded you. He wants you to not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. Can I go on? That is God's specific, clear, written will for you and you and you and me. So our problem is not trying to discern these ethereal, subjective things. Does He want me to marry this girl or this girl? No. He wants you to walk with Him, find a girl that's walking with Him, love her and marry her. Get it done. Does He want you to work over here or want you to work over here? He wants you to focus on holiness, righteousness, loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. If that job is not pimping or selling drugs on the corner, if it is honest and upright and allows you the ability to love God and serve others, take it. Take that job. Pray through it. But don't pray through it until it's gone. You know, I mean, some of this is going to sound sacrilegious, and I don't mean for it to, but some things you don't have to pray about. God's made it clear in His Word for every single one of us, a whole lot of things that we really don't need to pray about. It's just there. Just do it. I'm not telling you not to pray. Don't go out of here and say, Gerald said, I don't need to pray about that. No. Oswald Chambers said, the only time you need to ask where the path is when you're off of the path. The Word is a light to our feet. The Word is the lamp upon our path. Wisdom comes through walking with God through His Word. Walking in wisdom means walking in relationship with others and receiving counsel from them. That's how we discern God's will. Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 15:22. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 19:20. DeYoung says this, for most of our decisions, we would do well if we would simply ask someone else, what do you think? We spend all this time asking God, what is your will? When He's probably thinking, make a friend, would you? Go talk to someone. There's a reason I've redeemed a whole lot of you. Because you do fewer dumb things when you talk to each other. Get some advice. You might just hear my voice. I love this little book, I'm telling you. The reason God redeemed a whole bunch of us and put us together and gave us the same book to follow is so that we can help each other make some of these decisions. Walking in wisdom means walking in relationship with one another. And it does mean walking in prayer. Searching the Scriptures, seeking wise counsel, and praying. So if I'm not praying for God to show me His specific will for me at 2:00 this afternoon, what am I praying for when I pray? Well, one of the things I'm praying for is for, and Paul talks about this in Ephesians, and if you want to just jot down these three things, there's many we can pray for, but one of them is just praying for God to open my eyes and my heart to His Word, for illumination. I pray for God to open my mind and my heart to understand His Word and apply it in my life. That's asking for wisdom. If we lack it, we can ask for it, right? Isn't that what James says? So I'm praying for illumination. I'm praying for wisdom. And God wants me to make good decisions. He wants all of us to make good decisions. And He wants to help us make those good decisions. And He wants to help us through speaking to us. And He speaks to us through His Word. That doesn't negate the possibility He might speak otherwise, but He will never speak contrary to what's in this book. Never, ever, ever, ever. So pray for illumination, pray for wisdom, and pray for the things that you already know God wants you to do. God, I know you want me to be holy. Help me. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I know you want me to share Christ with my one. I know you want me to do that. I don't have to pray about that, but I pray for you to fill my heart with the courage and with the testimony and with the Word. God, I know you want me in relationship with others. I pray for you to give me the compassion and the forgiveness that I need. God, I know you want me attending church regularly. Give me the discipline to make decisions and wise choices. God, I know you want me to honor you with the first fruits. God, give me the ability. Give me discipline. Give me understanding. God, I know you want me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. God, I know you want me to lead and love my children. God, I know you want me to lead and love and serve my husband. I could go on. Pray for these things because we know that's what God wants specifically for each one of us. And as we walk with God in that relationship with Him, walking in wisdom according to His Word, these other things are going to work out. They just do. They work out. And at some point in time, you'll be able to look back and go, wow, I had no clue at the time that that's what God was going to do. We're not going to have a testimony time today, but we might should, because I just know that there's a bunch of you in here who can stand up and look back and testify to the consistent, faithful guidance of God and how He has brought you so far, thus far. It's His guidance. And guess what? That was His will. That was His will. And so this verse, I was early this morning just reading back through part of Hebrews. How does God speak today? How can you know what it is that God wants you to do today? Well, in times past, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He spoke through donkeys. He spoke through burning bushes. He spoke through clouds. He spoke from mountains. He spoke through witches. And many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers in the past. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How does God speak today? It's through Jesus. How does God speak today so I can know what He wants for me? He does it through Jesus' Spirit, through the Word. And this benediction at the end of the book of Hebrews. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, look at this, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. That's a walk, church. That's walking with our shepherd as He cares for us. As He speaks into our hearts and minds through His Word by His Holy Spirit. As He confirms in our daily walk that He's directing our steps. And as we see Him working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. And what is pleasing in His sight? It's His will. All through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Church, we have been given everything necessary for life and godliness. He has blessed us in Christ, as we read in Ephesians, with every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us in this church with wise counselors like Jim and your elders and your Sunday school class and maybe that person seated beside you. He has blessed us in Christ with brothers and sisters to walk with us through these decisions, some of them minor, some of them major. And may He give us the humility to cry out to Him for power and ability to do what we know He's called us to do. And for the power and humility to cry out to each other. Just, what do you think? How can we do this? What's He calling us to do? Let's pray together. God, today we thank You that Your ways are higher than our ways. We thank You that Your wisdom is unsearchable. We thank You that Your ways, like You, Lord, are good. That You are good and all that You do is good. I pray, Lord, for faith that trusts You, loves You, and seeks above all else to walk with You. And that, Lord, as we trust You and love You and walk with You, we can count on You to direct each and every step. Thank You for being faithful. Father, I know that it's not Your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and know Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in this room that has never turned from their sin and actually repented of that sin and trusted in Christ, that God, Your Holy Spirit would do that work right now. Lord, we know Your will is that Christ would be exalted in the lives of people. And we know that Your will is that people would be reconciled to You through a relationship with Jesus. And Father, I pray for that. We know it's Your will, Lord, that we would share our faith and be bold in our witness. And I pray for that. And Lord, all of this we do, counting on, trusting in, resting in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.